I want you to consider a question. What will have changed because you have lived? You know, people have long wondered what the meaning of life is. But I think it's more important to consider what meaning is there in your particular life. And in order to answer that question, we need to start at a very strange beginning. The question is, what is your life? Your life on this world is very brief. In James chapter 4, James chapter 4, and starting at verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. When you start thinking about your life, you don't have much time to make much of an impact. Now, those morning fogs that rise up don't last very long. We're just traveling through this world. In fact, in 1 Chronicles 29, and in verse 14, 1 Chronicles 29, starting at verse 14. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given to you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. We don't own anything. Oh, yeah, we tell ourselves we own our houses, we own our cars. But what we have is really borrowed, because we can't take it with us. There's no expectation of continuing in this world. Now, we all understand that, you know, eventually we're going to die. May not want to think about it, may not want to face it, but we're all going to die. In fact, Charlton Heston once wrote, the world is a tough place. You're never going to get out of it alive. And it goes by so quickly. Take a look at Job. Job 9 and in verse 25. Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They slip by like reed boats, like an eagle that swoops on his prey. Though I said, I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my sad countenance and be cheerful. I'm afraid of all my pains, and I know that you have not acquitted me. I have such a short life. Everything just passes by. And everybody talks about it. As you get older and older, you say, where did time go? It just seems like yesterday I was young. And I got all these aches and pains. Now I'm getting old. Now I'm looking, you know, the rest of my life is shorter than the life I've already lived. Life goes by so fast. It only lasts a little while. In Job 14, and in verse 1, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. So we have to understand what we have here is short. Even if you get to live to be 90 years old. And I know for the young people, that seems like forever. For those of us who are getting older, it's just around the corner. But there was another point that was made. Is not only that everything we hear is borrowed, but we have to understand my life was given to me. I didn't cause my life. I didn't make me. I was given life. God made you and I. In Psalms 100, Psalms 100 and in verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And we're fashioned by God. In Psalms 119, in verse 73. Psalms 119, verse 73. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Because God made us, therefore, we belong to him. In Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel 18, and in verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins will die. It is God's decision what to do with us, because we all belong to him. And we're not actually fashioned to be destroyed. God fashioned us with a purpose, good purpose. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what is our life? It's something that was given to us by God for good, to do good with. And so we got to consider then, why are we here? Is it to do what you want to do? Is it to do as you please? Well, the Ecclesiastes writer in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 examined the question of what is life really about? What's the purpose of life? And one of the things he concluded about pleasure in chapter 2, verse 10, he said, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hand had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind, and there's no profit under the sun. I chased after pleasure, and what did I get for it? Well, those moments of pleasure. But they're done because I'm done with that. And the problem with pleasure and chasing after it is that they tend to be destructive, because what you're focusing on is what I want, which may be different from what you want, which puts us at conflict, which is maybe different from what God wants, which again puts us at conflict. And it may not help us at all. So are we here then to gain personally? You know, wealth, possession, lands, education. Well, take a look at Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56 and in verse 11. And the dogs are greedy, they are not satisfied. They are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way. Each one is unjust to his unjust gain, to the last one. When we start saying it's about what I can get, well, then we start looking and saying, I'll do get it any way I can, to the detriment of others sometimes. And whatever I gain has this awful habit of disappearing. In Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs 23 and verse 5, it says, when you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Just about the time you think you're getting ahead, then the refrigerator breaks, or the washer goes out, or the car is on its last legs. And what did I work all that time for? It disappears. You go and study a subject and you don't use it for several years. Go back to it again. It's gone. I have to refresh my memory because it's not there anymore. Things disappear just when you think you've gained them. And the problem with focus on gain is it tends to harm other people. Take a look at Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 28. They are fat, they are sleek, they also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. And they do not defend the rights of the poor. When people are focused on themselves and what they can gain, they don't care about the downtrodden. They don't care about other people. It's dog eat dog. And it also harms the one who's pursuing gain. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Problems come when you love money more than anything else. In fact, it even can be deadly. Take a look at Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 19. It's talking about gains and the pursuit of wealth by taking it from other people, whether they want to give it to you or not. And it warns, so are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessor. So am I here to change the world? Oh, we got so many people who just, they're certain they've got some cause. They're going to change the world. They're going to wipe out poverty. They're going to change the atmosphere. They're going to change how people live. They're going to change how people eat. They're going to make a difference, right? But the writer of Ecclesiastes points out the world can't be changed by us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting at verse 14. I have seen the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity in striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Can you wipe out poverty? No. It's a problem that's bigger than any one of us can possibly deal with. It's always going to be there. Are you going to be able to change the climate in the world? No. God who made it is bigger than we are. It's going to be what it is. In fact, in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, look at verse 13. Consider the work of God, who is able to straighten what he has bent. You know, it's kind of arrogant of men to start thinking they can change things that God has created. And somehow that their ideas are going to be better. And things like poverty and world hunger are never going to be eradicated. Jesus mentions this in Mark chapter 14. Mark 14 and verse 7. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you will not always have me. So let's just narrow it down. I'm going to provide for my descendants. Is that my purpose in life? Well, again, the Ecclesiastes writer looked at that as his pursuit of life. In Ecclesiastes 6, and in verse 1, it says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God did not empower him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. You spend all your time gaining things. Somebody else enjoys them. What about you? You put all that effort into it. For somebody else? And even if you did amass a tidy sum that you're going to pass down to your descendants, how do you know they deserve it? Take a look at Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. You know what actually we're here for? We're here to love. In Matthew 22, Matthew 22, and in verse 37. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Everything revolves around our love for God and our love for our fellow man. It's not something that you learn from the physical world. In fact, in Ecclesiastes again, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and in verse 1, for I have taken all of this to my heart and explained it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. We don't have control over our lives. But you don't learn love from the world. It's not here. You learn it from the one who made us. In 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. So we need to, again, to ask, is there any meaning to my life? If we understand we're here to love, love God, love our fellow man, then we need to understand why God put us here. Why did God put you here? In Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah 43, and in verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. We were made to give God glory. And we're here to serve God. In Ecclesiastes again, this time chapter 12, this is the conclusion that he reached. In looking at the purpose of life, he says, the conclusion when all this has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, for this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. We're here to serve God. That's our purpose. That's why we were made. In fact, Jesus understood this, and he pointed out in John chapter 9, knowing that life is short, and his life was shorter than most on this world, though he's an eternal being, but on this world he had a short life. He points out in John chapter 9, verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. He understood, I'm only here for a little while. I have to do the work I need to do. I have a purpose. It needs to be fulfilled. Because night's coming. And I can't work anymore. So what gives meaning to my life? I have things to do, but what gives meaning to my life? Again, let's take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I've seen is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. While to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after wind. What can I do? I can enjoy what God has given me. The tasks that I have, the work I need to do. When I have food, I can enjoy eating it. When I have labor, I can enjoy doing it. That gives meaning to my life. And even when times are difficult, and even when times are good, I still can find contentment. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4 and verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned both the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What else can I do to give meaning to my life? Well, I can help other people. I can enjoy what I have, but I can also help others. There's a pleasure in seeing how other people benefited. In Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. Let's do good. Make use of that time. Even when it's not appreciated, we ought to do good. Take a look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those who, from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So even when it's not appreciated, God knows, and you know you did good. And that is not in vain. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the world, in the Lord. That labor you put in is not useless. God knows and God rewards. Well, what else can I do? Well, we don't work to say, hey, I'm going to leave a fortune to my heirs, my children, my grandchildren. But I do need to leave a legacy. Take a look at Revelation 14. Revelation 14 and in verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. How will people remember you after you leave this world? We would hope that people will be pleased to have known you. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17. Or 7, sorry. Proverbs 10 verse 7. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. We want to have memories left behind that people remember you with joy. Even the ones who despise you, we want it so that they will still glorify God after we're gone. Just because we were there. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Wouldn't that be good to be at Judgment Day and have people say, well, yeah, he did nice things to me. Couldn't stand him, but he did nice things to me. The psalmist mentions in Psalms 112. Psalms 112, and in verse 6, he said, he will never be shaken, the righteous will be remembered forever. Now, people might forget, but God doesn't forget. In fact, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, and in verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. God will remember what we have done. And so we need to leave fruit behind. John says in John 15 and verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. What impact are you making in people's lives? Not money-wise, not in wiping out problems or changing the world in some way. People's lives. What fruit are you bearing? In Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and starting with verse 18. Jesus said, came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Are we making an impact? Are we teaching people? Are we bringing more people into heaven? Take a look at Philippians chapter 4, or 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. We're lighthouses. We need to hold up God's word. The rest of the world is dark, it's in sin. We need to say, this is what's right. Now, people may not like us for saying it. But that's, they need us to know that it's there. That light is possible. And then it's a joy when others realize it and they join with you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul said basically, it's people who had listened to the gospel, who had obeyed because he took the time to teach them. He said, come the day when Christ returns to earth and I see all the people that I taught, that I made an impact in their life, so that they're now going to heaven too. Oh, what joy that would be. That makes life worth it. Live a life that's been well lived in serving the King who made you. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.